series that we started calling the I Am Sayings of Jesus Christ. Jesus used the words I am, and then he would describe himself in the Gospel of John 8 times. And it was his description of who he was. Jesus was with his disciples one day, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And there was a variety of opinion by that. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say come back to life. Some say you're Elijah the prophet. Some say that you're this and that you're that. And then Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered for the group. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus understood who he was, and in John chapter 8, he gives us another I am statement. Last week we talked about the bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never hunger and thirst again." Tremendous claim that he made, that he was our sustenance, that he was everything that we needed to survive. Jesus was in there with it. Now this morning, he's going to say that I am the light of the world. Now, light is an amazing thing. Try to imagine a world without light. Try to imagine trying to function in a dark room all the time. Try to imagine not being able to see where you're going or what you're doing because of the inky blackness of the world that surrounds you. Light brings hope. Light brings hope into our lives. It's sunrise. Brings that relief that another day is starting. There's something about nighttime. I don't know about you. I'll just give a little self-confession here. When I worry, it's usually at night. I don't know why that is. Anybody else got that? You worry more at night than during the daytime. I mean, you're laying there in bed and all the thoughts and the cares of the day are going. And I've learned over the years to say to myself, just wait until morning. You can worry about it in the morning. Because for some reason, I don't worry that much in the morning. I think there's something about the light in the daytime that lifts my spirits and makes me feel better. But the light of the sunrise brings hope. Light is powerful. A laser is simply concentrated light doing its job, and it becomes powerful when it's concentrated, and it has the ability to cut and to heal and to do all kinds of things. We've been looking at Jesus' claims about himself, and he said that I am the light of the world. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to look at a piece of scripture there this morning, John chapter 8. Now, I know we show these scriptures on the screen, but I want you to be in the habit of bringing your Bible with you. Some of you might have it on here. That's fine, but just bring your Bible with you because the Holy Spirit, there's something about seeing it for yourself that makes it real. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus spoke to the people once again, and he said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." The word light figures prominently in John's gospel when describing Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, at the very beginning of the gospel of John, Jesus is described as being light. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." Now, when it says Word, it's talking about Jesus. It means Jesus already existed. So right off the bat, John the Apostle is showing us the divinity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And by the way, that's one of the secrets of understanding these I am statements, is understanding that Jesus is exerting his divine claims of being God himself. That was the thing that got Jesus in trouble, was he claimed to be God himself. There was no doubt about it. When Jesus said, "I am," he was using the same phrase that God used to describe himself in the burning bush incident with Moses. Moses was at the burning bush, and God was calling him, and Moses was calling him to set the Israelites free. And Moses was using every excuse in the book to try to get out of it. "I can't speak right. Send somebody else. You don't know what you're doing, God." All of those kinds of excuses. And finally he says, "How do we know who you are? Who will I say that sent me?" And God said, "The I am. Tell them that the I am has sent you. I am who I am, the self-existent one, the one who is because he is, the one that's beyond our understanding, no beginning, no end. I am God." And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life." He was exhibiting his godness in that. And it said the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't get much more plain than that. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. God is the only creator that there is. God is the only one who can take nothing and speak life into existence. He's the one who can say, "Let there be light," and there is light, because He is light Himself. And then it goes on, and it says, "The Word gave life to everyone that was created, and His life brought light to everyone." John uses that word light to describe Jesus Christ Himself. He says that life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light, the one who is true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the light of the world. In that context, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He's the light of the world. He's the light of our lives. He's the spark of life that we have. And what this tells us, what John tells us about the light is very important. The first thing that we learn is that light brings life to everyone. Life would not exist without life. Without physical light, life could not exist. You can't plant a seed in the darkness and expect it to grow. It needs sunlight. It needs light to have life. Life is found in light. And Jesus takes that and He uses that truth to describe Himself. He says, "The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His light brought life to everyone." So first of all, that light is life for us. Secondly, it says the light cannot be overcome by the darkness. Now that's just a fact of light. Light cannot be overcome by the darkness. Darkness is always overcome by light. The mission of light is to drive out darkness. It can and it does, because darkness is simply the absence of light. No matter where you are, if we were to turn all the lights out here this morning, we would be in the dark. But all we'd have to do is raise one of the shades and we'd have light in here. It would drive out the darkness. If we raise two shades, it would drive out even more darkness. If we raise all the shades, it would drive out most of the darkness and we would have light. Darkness cannot survive where there is light. Jesus uses, and we're going to talk about this more in other sermons, but Jesus uses darkness as a sign of life without Him. Life without Christ is a life of darkness. Life without Christ is a life of confusion and pain and suffering. And all of the negative things that we have are found outside of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus shows up, He is the light of the world, and so it drives out that darkness. I'm sure many of you have already experienced that in your life. You've had that light come on. You've had that light of Christ show up in your life, and you realize exactly what He's talking about here. And then it says that the light needs to be shared with others. It says, "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony." We're to be bearers of light. We're to be reflectors of that light. That light within us is the light of Christ that we share with others, both in word and in deed. We witness for the cause of Christ. We witness to the light of the world when we act like Christ and when we speak like Christ. And we're called to do that. We're called to be that in our lives, is to act like Christ acts in this world. And then it says, we are not the light, we reflect the light. We're not the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And anything that we do and anything that we say reflects Jesus Christ to the world. It reflects His presence in our life. And I just got to ask the question, are you reflecting the light of Christ to the world around you? Are you living a life that reflects that light of Jesus Christ to the world around you? That's what we're called to do. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. You know, light illuminates everything. Let me illustrate it this way. What color is an orange? Orange. Okay, there you go. Some of you thought I was trying to trick you, didn't you? Wait a minute, that's too easy. An orange is orange. What color is an orange in a dark room? It's black. Because there's no light. Color is a function of light's reflection off the object that it's shining on. And it takes light to create the color. If you don't have any light, you don't have any color. And therefore, Jesus is that light of the world. We're reflecting that light of the world. We are not the light. The light is out there, but it's not us. And we reflect that light to bring the color of Christ into this world and to show others what it means to be a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. And the light is here. This last one is probably the most stunning one that we can understand. And it is, the light is here. It is personal. It is with us. It says in John 1, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, has come into the world. That is a stunning thought. That was a revolutionary thought in Paul's day and John's day when he wrote that, that the light has come into the world. When the gods in mythic culture and in paganism came into the world, they came for one reason alone. They came to destroy and to conquer and to sow fear and destruction in the lives of the people that were there. Just read through the Greek stories. You'll see that over and over again. But they stayed God. They went back to heavens. They came, they went. But the light of God came into this world. He became one of us. We're not talking about that this morning, so I can't go into great detail of it. But Jesus set aside His godness and took on humanity for you and I so that He could become one of us with the sole express purpose of dying for you and I and rising again from the dead so that we could be forgiven. He came into our world. He clothed Himself with suffering. The implications of that are just tremendous. That means when they laid that whip across Jesus' back, it hurt. He didn't invoke His godness somehow to make Him immune from the pain that He was suffering at that moment. When His friends betrayed Him, when they ran away, when they said, I don't know Him, I don't know who He is, and they abandoned Him, He felt the pain of that abandonment. He didn't invoke His godness at that moment to somehow overcome and say, doesn't matter to me, I'm God. He entered into our lives in the fullness of everything that that means. He entered into our pain. He entered into our suffering. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got tired. Jesus got cold. Special advantage to us this time of year, isn't it? He understood what it was to get up on a cold morning. He understood all of those things. He came into this world. And so the idea of Jesus being the light is something that is just tremendous for us this morning as we ponder that. And so that's what the light does, but what I really want to do this morning is to show what that means to you and I, because there is a personal application to Jesus being the light. And as in all of these stories that we're going to tell, Jesus makes the statement, but in almost all of these stories, there's an incident that takes place that brought this statement on. And in this story, just preceding this in John chapter 8, is the story of the woman caught in adultery. The woman that was caught in the very act of adultery just precedes this story, and Jesus does an amazing act of forgiveness in it. Probably not what you think it is, but He made an amazing act of forgiveness in it. And it's found in John chapter 8, starting in verse 6, and the story goes like this. They were I punched my wrong button here. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. This is verses 1 through 3. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, He was back again at the temple. You got to get the setting here. He's at the temple, the place of worship. It's a busy place. People are constantly coming and going, making sacrifices. Worship of God is going on here. There's a big crowd. It's buzzing with activity. And Jesus gathered there as many other teachers did and sat there and taught and expounded from the Word of God. But early the next morning, He was back again at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered, and He sat down and He taught them. And as He was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Now this is interesting. How does this happen? How do you catch somebody in the act of adultery? What's going on? I think it might be a setup. I think they may have set this whole thing up, which is one of the reasons the man wasn't there. But this whole thing is happening, and they caught her in the act of adultery, and they bring her to Jesus in front of the whole world. They say, "We caught this woman in the act of adultery." They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. I used to believe there's going to be VCRs in heaven, but now I believe there's going to be DVD players. Unless that changes in the time that we, you know, live stream or whatever. But I want to see this. I want to zoom in and close up on what Jesus wrote in the dust. There's been a lot of speculation about it. We really don't know. But he was writing something in the dust, and he doesn't answer them. He just writes in the dust, and it says, they kept demanding an answer. This is important. They're hounding him. They're just bugging him to death. Give us an answer, teacher. Come on. We caught her in the act of adultery. What does the law say to do? What are you going to do with her? The law says that she should be stoned. Are you going to show compassion to her? Are you going to keep up the law? What are you going to do? It was a no-win situation. Because if he said, well, just let her go, we got to be merciful in these things, they would say, you don't keep the law. You're not a law keeper. And if he said stone her, then he could say he has no compassion. He pretends to have compassion for people, but he really doesn't have compassion for people. He wants her dead. See, we told you about this guy. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again. All right, he said, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And the Bible says that he stooped down again and began to write in the dust. He turns the whole thing completely around. He makes it about them and their collusion with all of this stuff that's going on. They had set him up. He knew they had set him up. And they used a woman to do it. And they caught her in the act of adultery. That's why I think this was all a setup. Because they were so desperate to get Jesus and to have him look bad in front of other people, to win the argument, that they were willing to use other people to do that. They were willing to sacrifice the life of this poor woman in order to win the argument. I'm resisting the urge to expand on that a little bit. We love to win the argument. We love to be the winners on Facebook. We'll say things that we never would say in person on Facebook, but we would never say them in person. I think it's bad news. We should control that. Anyway, I'll get back to the story. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with a woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to this woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Where are all these people that were ready to stone you to death? Where are all these people that were using you to get to me? Where are all these people now?" And she said, "They're not here." "Didn't even one of them condemn you?" And they said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." And then, in verse 12, Jesus turns around to the people who are watching all of this, and he makes the declaration, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." There were two groups of people walking in darkness in this story. We often forget about the second group, but of course the first one is the woman that was committing adultery. What she did was wrong. Adultery is never condonable. It's always wrong. It's always sin. It always needs to be repented of. But there was another group of people who were in sin also. They were also walking in darkness. Who were those people? The Pharisees. The people that had brought her to Jesus. The ones who had used her as a piece of meat, essentially, to get their point across. One who cared more about winning the argument than the soul of the person that they were condemning. They cared more about the winning the argument than they cared about the soul of the woman that they were condemning. Folks, that's our culture today. We don't care about the soul of people. We want to win the argument. In our culture today, we want to be right. We want to have that argument won. We want to be the big dog in the pack. We want to make that zinger comment that says, you know, you're wrong, I'm right, I win, game over. But Jesus cared more about the soul of the woman than anything else. And he cared about the souls of the Pharisees. Because that little statement that he made, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, was nothing less than a call to repentance. He was saying to them, if you have no sin, then cast the first stone. But you don't have to live in your sins. You can be forgiven, just like I'm going to forgive this woman. And in essence, he kind of puts their sin against her sin, and they come out on the short end of the stick. What does this light mean to you and I from this story? What is this telling us about the light that Jesus offers? Well, number one, it tells us that light exposes sin for what it really is. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up in front of them and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Let me ask you a question. Do you think that woman knew that what she had done was wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know what? I pretty much know when I sin just about every time I do. Sometimes it comes to me a little later. But I know when I've done wrong. The Holy Spirit is inside of me, and He convicts me of it. And I let those words come out of my mouth. And as they're coming out of my mouth, I'm saying to myself in my brain, it's amazing how this happens, this dual conversation that can go on. You can be saying, "You're a stupid idiot," and your head is saying, "Don't say that!" And it comes out anyway. I know when I'm sinning. I know when I'm doing wrong. The Pharisees were so blinded by their sin that they couldn't even see it. They were on a holy crusade. They were going to expose this woman's sin when it already had been exposed to her already. She knew she was wrong. It exposes sin for what it is. And that light has that function. And folks, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. I talked about it before, but I am fascinated by 5 and 10x mirrors. You know what I'm talking about? Those mirrors that they have in Bed Bath & Beyond, that you walk up and you walk by a mirror and you think, "Hey, I'm looking pretty good today. Lost a couple pounds, you know, looking good. You got the beard trimmed. Everything's going my way." And then you get in front of one of those 10x mirrors, and every little bump and flaw pops out, and you go, "Ooh, that's me? I thought I shaved this morning. Got little gnarly hairs hanging out, you know." And ladies, you don't understand this, do you? Sure you don't. And, you know, you got all these flaws. You know, it exposes you for who you are. Well, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, and that is a gift to us. Why? Because if you're not told you're sick, you'll never get better. If you don't know you're ill, there is no recovery in the future for you. And the conviction of sin is God's gift to us to tell us when we're on the wrong road so that we can make the U-turn and confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what conviction is for. It's not to make you feel bad, even though it does make you feel bad. That's not its point. Its point is to bring you into a place of restoration and healing. Romans 3:23 says, "Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." Every one of us have sinned. What makes the difference is not whether you're a sinner or not, because we all are. It's what do you do with it? What do you do with it? The Pharisees walked away. They didn't want anything to do with their sin. The second thing that light does is it offers forgiveness. It offers the possibility of forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. In this video, in this DVD that I'm going to see in heaven, I want to see the look on her face when he says those words. It must have come as a total shock to her. Because Jesus was a Jew. Jews kept the law. And the law said she must be stoned. And so he says the words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It says in Acts 26, it says, "I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles," talking to Paul. "I'm sending you to the Gentiles." Why did he send them to the Gentiles? "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." God wants us back in His good graces. You were created to have fellowship with God. You weren't created to be far from Him. You weren't created to not know God. You were created to have fellowship with Him. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that He created Adam and Eve. And what did He do? He came down in the cool of the evening and He walked and He talked with them. That's what we were created for. We were created to have fellowship with God. But something happened that broke that up. It's called sin. It's rebellion. It's pride. It's saying, "God, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way." And that broke that relationship with us. And God had every right to say, "That relationship is broken. You broke it. You fix it." And we would be left to our own devices, stumbling around in darkness. Because the light of God's grace would have been taken out of our lives. But He says, "So they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness of their sins." That light offers forgiveness to you and I this morning. I don't know your story. I don't know most of your stories. But I know that there are probably some people here who are hearing these words and you're thinking this: "You don't know what I've done. You don't know the dark inner secrets that I hold. I don't know how God could forgive me." Well, He could forgive you because He loves you, because He cares about you, because He wants you to be His child again. And He is so desperate for that kind of a relationship that He sent His Son to die for you and I so that we could have relationship with Him. And that's the fourth thing that the light does, is the light restores our relationship with God. Being forgiven is tremendous. It's great news to be forgiven, but even greater than that is to have the relationship restored. When I was a kid, there were times that I disappointed my parents. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it's true. It happened once or twice. And I knew that I had broken that relationship with them. I knew that they were upset with me. I knew they were disappointed with me. And one of the worst things that my parents had ever said to me is they look me in the eye and they say, "I am disappointed in you." I didn't ever want my parents to be disappointed in me. And when they said those words, I felt like the relationship was broken. But then they would come and they would wrap their arms around me. They would, well, we're German, so we pat each other on the head. You know, we're not real affectionate kind of people. But they would come and they would take me in their arms and they would say, "But I love you. You're my son." And that relationship would be restored. That's what God longs to do with you and I. He wants to restore that relationship. Jesus stood up and He said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Now go and sin no more." Those words, "go and sin no more," are very important. And not just because it tells you to go and sin no more, but He's saying this. He's saying, "I'm gonna let you start again. You get a start over. You get a new beginning." 2 Corinthians 5:15, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." You can have a start over with God right here this morning simply by confessing your sins to Him and asking Him to forgive you. He will restore that relationship. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For the God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." You can know God's glory. You can see it again because that relationship can be restored. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I'm going to shine my light everywhere. Jesus, John 8:12, we're going to read it one more time. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. What a great ending. I am the light of the world if you follow me. Doesn't say if you try your best. Doesn't say if you keep all the rules. He said if you follow me, you will have light in your life. Do you have that light this morning? Do you have the light of Christ shining in your life? You can before you leave this place. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, we ask that you would come in your Holy Spirit's power.